Have you heard this quote before? The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. Who said that?
Martin Luther King.
Oh, Joe was in the first service, so he knows. Cheater. Yeah, I'm surprised that more people don't know that. I mean, he spoke those words, first of all, in a sermon way back in the early 60s, and then they were published in a book in 1963 called Strength to Love, which was a collection of his sermons. And now these words are chiseled in granite on the north wall of the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial in Washington, D.C. And of course, what makes them especially powerful is the fact that he didn't just say these things, but he actually lived them. He was courageous in leading the civil rights movement without ever once resorting to violence, even though he was thrown in jail more than 20 times. His home was bombed. He was physically assaulted 4 times before he was finally assassinated in 1968. Courage is one of those character qualities that we tend to admire in others, but not really see in ourselves. And yet, I believe that it takes the kind of courage that Martin Luther King spoke of to follow Jesus. I mean, to really follow him. Because there has never been a time when or a place where this world has welcomed Jesus or his disciples with open arms. Oh, there are seasons when allegiance to him is relatively comfortable and convenient, but there are also times when standing with Jesus is challenging and controversial. And chapter 12 of the Gospel of John takes us back to that moment in history when it started to become really risky to follow Jesus. We've been watching the tension rise between him and the Jewish religious authorities for the last several chapters of this book, and now it's all coming to a head. Jesus knows that what he calls his hour of darkness is near. He can see the cross on the horizon, and others are starting to see it too. And so this is the time for him and for those who have been following him, and even for those who are on the cusp of following him, to decide whether they will or will not say yes to the dangerous will of God. Now, I want us to hear every word of this chapter. It's 50 verses long, and I have no idea which one of those 50 verses is going to speak directly to your heart today. And so we're going to take the time to actually hear all of those words, but we're going to do it through a dramatization of this chapter by something called the Visual Bible. And so just sit back and watch this with me. And as you're watching it, look for courage and for cowardice, because that's what we're going to talk about after we watch this scene. Here it is.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from death. They prepared a dinner for him there, which Martha helped serve. Lazarus was one of those who were sitting at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took a whole pint of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard, poured it on Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The sweet smell of the perfume filled the whole house. One of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray him, said,
"Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 silver coins? And the money given to the poor?"
He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would help himself from it.
"Leave her alone,"
Let her keep what she has for the day of my burial. You will always have poor people with you. But you will not always have me.
A large number of people heard that Jesus was in Bethany. So they went there, not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from death. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus too, because on his account many Jews were rejecting them and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the Passover festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Praise God! God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord! God bless the King of Israel!" Jesus found a donkey and rode on it, just as the scripture says, "Do not be afraid, city of Zion. Here comes your king, riding on a young donkey." Disciples did not understand this at the time, but when Jesus had been raised to glory, they remembered that the scripture said this about him, and that they had done this for him. The people who had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from death had reported what had happened. That was why the crowd met him, because they heard he had performed this miracle. The Pharisees then said to one another,
"You see, we are not succeeding at all. Look, the whole world is following him."
Some Greeks were among those who had gone to Jerusalem to worship during the festival. They went to Philip, he was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. And the two of them went and told Jesus.
The hour has now come for the Son of Man to receive great glory. I'm telling you the truth. A grain of wheat remains no more than a single grain, unless it is dropped into the ground and dies. If it does die, then it produces many grains. Those who love their own life will lose it. Those who hate their own life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Whoever wants to serve me must follow me, so that my servant will be with me where I am, and my Father will honor anyone who serves me. Shall I say, Father, do not let this hour come upon me? But that is why I came, so that I might go through this hour of suffering. Father, bring glory to your name.
Then a voice spoke from heaven, "I have brought glory to it, and I will do so again." The crowd crowd standing there heard the voice, and some of them said it was thunder, while others said an angel spoke to him.
It is not for my sake that this voice spoke, but for yours. Now is the time for this world to be judged. Now the ruler of this world will be overthrown. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to me.
In saying this, he indicated the kind of death he was going to suffer.
Our Lord tells us that the Messiah will live forever. How then can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?
The light will be among you a little longer. Continue on your way while you have the light, so that the darkness will not come upon you. For the one who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Believe in the light then while you have it, so that you will be the people of the light.
After Jesus said this, he went off and hid himself from them. Even though he had performed all these miracles in their presence, they did not believe in him, so that what the prophet Isaiah had said might come true. Lord, who believed the message we told? To whom did the Lord reveal his power? And so they were not able to believe, because Isaiah also said, God has blinded their eyes and closed their minds, so that their eyes would not see and their minds would not understand, and they would not turn to me, says God, for me to heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Even then, many of the Jewish authorities believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not talk about it openly, so as not to be expelled from the synagogue. They loved human approval rather than the approval of God. Jesus said in a loud voice,
"Whoever believes in me believes not only in me, but also in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees also him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in the darkness. If people hear my message and do not obey it, I will not judge them. I came not to judge the world, but to save it. Those who reject me and do not accept my message have one who will judge them. The words I have spoken will be their judge on the last day. This is true, because I have not spoken on my own authority. But the Father who sent me has commanded me what I must say and speak. And I know that his command brings eternal life. What I say then is what the Father has told me to say."
Can you feel the tension rise in that chapter? It all begins with that beautiful scene, really, of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus in this act of extravagant worship. But there's Judas in that scene, just starting to show his true colors. And the words of Jesus in verse 7 make it clear that he knew what was coming. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Was kind of an ironic statement considering the seeming popularity of Jesus. I mean, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and that brought a whole new wave of looky-loos to Bethany. They wanted to see Jesus and Lazarus. And when scads of them put their faith in Jesus, it made the religious leaders all the more determined to put a stop to this subversive movement. Verse 10 says that they actually added Lazarus to the hit list that Jesus was already on. And it was the very next day that Jesus rode into the capital city of Jerusalem on a donkey, just as the prophet Zechariah had predicted 500 years earlier that the Messiah would do. And the convergence of the crowd coming with Jesus from Bethany and coming another group coming out from Jerusalem and giving Jesus the first century equivalent of like a red carpet treatment, just enraged the Pharisees even more. The whole world has gone after him, they moaned. Jesus had to be silenced once and for all. And he knew what they were plotting. For the life of me, I can't understand why in every movie that I have watched on the life of Jesus, he has a smile on his face during the triumphal entry, as if he thought that the adulation of the crowd would last. No, he knew better. He knew that those shouts of Hosanna would soon give way to shouts of crucify him. Just 5 days later, that was what was going to happen. So he wasn't smiling. The Gospel of Luke actually tells us that Jesus was weeping. This was no victory parade. This was the beginning of his procession to the cross. In my harmony of the Gospels, the next two scenes after the triumphal entry are first, Jesus' cursing of the fig tree, and second, his cleansing of the temple. He was not in a friendly mood. And when two of his disciples approached him to ask if he would do a meet and greet with a new group of seekers, he didn't even acknowledge their request. Instead, with laser focus, he replied in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Only he didn't say it in a way that sounded triumphant. It was more foreboding. Because the glory that he was talking about was not the glory of a coronation. It wasn't even the glory of his resurrection. He was talking about the glory of his crucifixion. Who could have guessed that what would open everyone's eyes to his true identity was his gruesome execution? But notice the courage Jesus displayed. As he stared death in the face, verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So who's the single seed in this verse? Jesus is. Who are the many seeds? We are. He could have preserved his own life, but only at the expense of our lives. He had to die so that we could live. And if you think that was easy for Jesus, look at verse 27. He said, "Now my soul is troubled." I think what we just saw in the video gave us a pretty good feel for what was going on internally for Jesus. That Greek word for troubled means to feel acute emotional distress. One paraphrase says, "Right now I'm storm-tossed." Jesus was terrified, and yet he didn't run for his life. He said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." John Wayne said, "Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway." That's what Jesus did. And think of how different everything is because of the courage Jesus had to go to the cross. In verses 31 and 32, he told us three things that his crucifixion would accomplish. First, it would make human sinfulness irrefutable. "Now is the time for judgment on this world," Jesus said. What kind of people would kill a man like Jesus? Righteous people? No. The atrocity of his crucifixion makes the reality of our sinfulness undeniable. And second, he said that his death would dethrone the devil. Now, the prince of this world will be driven out. The prince of this world is the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, John said in another book. The imagery in Genesis 3 was that he came to crush the head of the devil. His death on the cross neutralized the power of death that Satan once had over us, the book of Hebrews says. And third, Jesus says, "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." It was his willingness to die in the way he did that made him unignorable. I mean, how do you resist someone with that kind of love? The courage that Jesus displayed here and that he maintained to the end is so compelling that it's easy to miss the fact that he called us to be courageous too. Did you catch that in verse 25? We know that he was talking about the impact of his own death in verse 24 when he said that a single seed that dies produces many seeds. But did you hear what he said next? He said, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, we just have to stop there and make sure that we grasp what Jesus was saying. And I'll tell you, this is hard to do because most of what we have been taught about what it means to be a Christian is like Teflon that keeps scary truth from sticking. What Jesus was saying here was that anyone who is committed to preserving their earthly life at all costs will forfeit their eternal life. Stare at verse 25 and tell me I'm wrong. This life is just a dot on the endless timeline of eternity, and like it or not, you have to prioritize one or the other. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You've got to decide, am I going to live for the dot or am I going to live for the line? Because you cannot live for both. It's either or. And if that's not challenging enough, in the next verse, Jesus tells us that if we want to serve him, we don't have an option. Whoever serves me must follow me, he said, and where I am, my servant also will be. Okay, so where was Jesus going? To the cross. So where are we going? To the cross. Whoever said that Christianity is a crutch didn't know this Jesus. Now, is he saying that those who follow him must be prepared to die literally? Yes. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life, he said in Revelation 2. It's not an option for us to distance ourselves from him when discipleship becomes dangerous. It's hard for us to relate to it because we think, well, when has it been dangerous for me? I had a friend once who went on a missions trip to Albania, and something happened there that never happened to him when he was serving Christ in the United States. He met some people who, a guy asked him, do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? And then he said, before you answer, I must tell you that I am Muslim, and if you tell me that Jesus was the Son of God, I and my friends are going to beat you to death. That's real danger. People who grew up in different parts of Africa, like Rico did, they understand real danger. But we have to understand that danger comes in different forms. It's one thing to live dangerously for Christ in Albania or in many parts of Africa, but in America, it can be dangerous. No, we're not in a situation where being faithful to Jesus might actually cost us our life, but it does. We are all in situations where we have to die to ourselves in order to be faithful to him. Let me ask you if you think this is stretching what Jesus said as it applies to us. We must have the courage to do whatever feels unsafe in order to be faithful to him. Am I taking what Jesus said too far? I don't think so. Let me ask you this. Where does it feel most unsafe for you to be open about your relationship with Jesus? Who have you been feeling the nudge to share your faith with, but the thought of it makes you break out in a cold sweat? How risky does it feel to stand with Christ on a moral issue, even though you know others will mistreat you for doing that? How threatening to your quality of life would it be to walk away from your career to go to the mission field or into other full-time ministry? Think about this. What would I do in a situation like that if I made the courageous decision to die to myself? What will happen if you say yes to the dangerous will of God? Two things. First, God will honor you. Jesus said that in verse 26. In fact, it's the climactic conclusion to this whole paragraph. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So let's say you say yes to the dangerous thing that is facing you, and it turns out to be just as costly as you feared. Would that make it a bad risk? Well, no, because the price that you pay will only be on the dot. But then afterward, on the line, God will call you out of the crowd. He'll ask you to stand in front of the whole population of his kingdom, and he will place his hands on your shoulders and commend you for your courage. And all of heaven will give you the honor you deserve. But there's another benefit to following Jesus into danger. It's back in verse 24 where he said, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Wait a minute, wasn't Jesus talking about himself when he said that? Well, yes, he was. But he was also talking about us. The very next verse makes that clear. When we die to whatever is keeping us from being a bold ambassador for him, he will use our courage to implant saving faith in people who would otherwise, because of our cowardly silence, remain far from God. Can you believe that God would use you to help someone else live forever? I was just thinking today about when I first became a Christian. I was in college at the time, and the person that I most, at the same time, wanted to share my faith with, but also didn't, was my brother, Mike, because we grew up kind of making fun of Christians, and so I thought, I'm never going to tell him that I've actually become one. But I loved him, and so I wanted him to be in heaven with me, and this conflict, this internal conflict between my love for him and the fear that I had of kind of losing his respect just grew until the day came when I knew that today was the day that I had to share my faith with my brother. I was driving to his apartment. He had just recently been married to Lisa, and so I was going to spend the night with them. And as I was driving there, the Spirit said, yeah, today's the day. And I just freaked out. I mean, I started sweating. I was so scared. I remember parking my car in the lot there, and I walked up toward there, just down this outdoor corridor toward their front door, and I was just wanting to run in the opposite direction. It took everything that I had just to knock on that door, and when it opened, there was Lisa. Mike was still at work, so she invited me, and I thought, well, at least I get a temporary reprieve. And then she asked me a question that was almost like, what must I do to be saved? And I'm like, oh no, I'm stuck. And I had this little tract, Four Spiritual Laws, in my pocket. And I pulled it out, and I actually read this gospel presentation from this tract. And at the very end of it, there's an opportunity for a person to pray and receive Christ into their life. And, you know, the words say, you know, you can pray this prayer right now, and you can receive Christ. And she said, I want to do that. And so she prayed right there with me, in the, right 3 feet from her front door, to become a Christian. And when we were done praying, she said, you've got to tell Mike about this when he comes home. And I'm like, oh, I know, I know. And as soon as he walked in the door, the first thing she said to him was, Mike, Greg has something that he wants to talk to you about. And my brother just looks at me like, what? It wasn't pleasant. And I'm like, this was just like an unpleasant medical procedure, basically. I just woodenly reached for the tract, and I read it monotone to him, just thinking, ah, it's terrible, it's terrible. And we got to that part where it gives him the opportunity to pray to receive Christ, and he sent me out of the apartment. He said, go get your luggage. And when I came back into the apartment, he said, well, I did it. I said, you did what? Well, I prayed that prayer at the end of the booklet. I said, well, you don't seem very happy about it. He said, no, no, I am. I just don't understand why nobody has told me this before. I knew why. It was because of the cowardice that I had had to never do it. But that day, I had just enough courage. And now my brother and my sister-in-law are going to be with me forever. Do you have the courage to die to whatever it is that is keeping you from doing that risky thing? See, the ultimate measure of your faith and your character is not where you stand in moments of comfort and convenience, but where you stand at times of challenge and controversy. There's one more test of courage that John 12 addresses, and it's a test that all Christians who have gone public with their faith have already passed, but if you have not done that yet, the verdict is still out. Do you have the courage to follow Jesus no matter how others react to that decision? Look at what Jesus said to those who had not yet put their faith in him. Verse 35, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. And I think it's ingenious what Jesus did next. The text says, when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. That hiding of himself from them, it was symbolic of what can happen in our lives if we wait too long to believe in him. I mean, we first hear the message of Jesus and we think, well, I've got all the time in the world to decide what to do about this. Because obviously I'm going to die a long time from now. We all think that. But we don't know when we're going to die. And we also don't know when that ability to believe might be snatched away from us. We're in the light now, but we're not going to be there forever. Jesus said it's a temporary thing. You don't know the expiration date, so make your decision while you have the light. Throughout this book, Jesus has been telling us the message of eternal life. The whole message is really condensed in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Sounds simple enough, but in order to understand that basic truth, there's one thing that you have to do, and that is to recognize and reject a presupposition that most of us have. And that is that the way that I will be accepted by God, and if there is eternal life, the way that I will get that is by doing more good than bad. But Jesus said that only God is good. No one is good except God, he said to the rich young ruler. So according to God's standard, all of us are bad because all of us have sinned. We've all done things that we know God doesn't want us to do. We've all left undone things that we know he wants us to do. And the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But Jesus came to courageously die in our place to pay the death penalty for us. We simply have to believe in him. We have to believe in who he was and in what he said and in what he did for us. When we stop trying to earn our salvation and receive it as it was intended, as a free gift, forgiveness and a fresh start and immortality become ours. This is what the Bible calls the gospel or the good news. And in this passage, people responded to that good news in different ways. Verse 37 says that even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. That phrase, they would not. It wasn't that they could not. They would not believe in him. It was a decision of the will. To people like that, Jesus says in verse 47, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. See, Jesus does not condemn us. We condemn ourselves when we reject his message. But as tragic as unbelief is, it's not as pitiful as cowardly faith. John talks about that beginning in verse 42. Yet at the same time, he said, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For, this is a very condemning verse, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. So in their hearts, these people knew that Jesus was the way and the truth and the life. But they were so concerned about what others would think of them if they came out of the closet that they chose not to confess Christ openly. What does Jesus say to people like that? In Matthew 10, he said, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And God the Father says in Revelation 21 that among those who find themselves in the fiery lake of burning sulfur will be the cowardly. That is, those who loved human praise more than praise from God. You wouldn't know this from the film clip that we just saw, but when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, he looked directly at one by the name of Nicodemus. That was the man who came to him at night back in chapter 3. So if he had become a believer, he had not yet gone public with his faith. But he does so in chapter 19. We're going to see this later on. He's going to come out of the closet along with a man by the name of Joseph. That passage says that after Jesus died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. I mean, that right there, that's a public thing. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. So it was after Jesus died that these two men finally summoned the courage to openly self-identify as Christians. Maybe today is the day that you will do that if you never have before. Jesus had the courage to die for you. Do you have the courage to live for him? I found a great quote on courage from John McCain, an American war hero and a U.S. senator who often stood alone among his Republican colleagues. He said, I've been able to overcome my fears because of an acute sense of an even greater fear, that of feeling remorse. You can live with pain. You can live with embarrassment. Remorse is an awful companion. And whatever the unwelcome consequences of courage, they are unlikely to be worse than the discovery that you are less than you pretend to be. There are moments in our lives when we must choose between courage and cowardice. And what we do in those moments reveals our character and determines our destiny. Let's pray. And Lord, what we ask for right now is the ability to absorb this truth. It is really out there for us. And we cannot possibly put this into practice. We don't even really understand what it means to die to ourselves without the help of the Holy Spirit. So we pray for that kind of understanding from him. We pray for an infusion of power from the Holy Spirit so that the next time we are in a situation where courage is called for, that we will have it, not from our flesh, but from your Spirit. Help us to be really brave as followers of Jesus. And we pray that you would give that same courage to anybody who has heard this message but not yet put their faith in you, at least not openly. We pray that you will give them the grace to do that and that they will be among those who are honored by you and to make a difference, an eternal difference in the lives of others. because of their courage in following Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.